So the time has come to pass the baton. I'm retiring. I don't like that term. That's not a biblical concept at all. You don't retire from the Lord's work. We always serve Him. But last Sunday evening, you extended a call to Pastor Mark Labaz, and he accepted that call. Congratulations, Mark. That's awesome. And today, I hand off to him as your new senior pastor to serve you for God's glory. And Pastor Mark, I am excited to call you my pastor after this. Janie and I aren't moving anywhere. We're staying right where we are, and we're leaving our membership right here at Galilee. We plan on coming back and worshiping with you as our home church in the years ahead. We were, after all, part of this church before I became pastor. So we plan on continuing to be a part of this church after I'm no longer pastor of the church. But there will be a period of time where we are not here so that the church can reset and we can reset, and then we plan on being back worshiping with you and serving the Lord here. What does it mean to pass the baton of leadership? To do it well? We don't have as many examples as we ought to have in this world and in our churches of that process. I have to let go. Pastor Mark has to take hold. But Pastor Mark can't do it alone. He needs you all to put your shoulders into the yoke and serve the Lord. Go to work with him in the ministry. And God is calling some of you to step up into new levels of responsibility and leadership in this church. You must step up by faith, trusting God that those he calls, he equips. It's not the other way around. After this morning, I am no longer your pastor. Let me be blunt. Don't call me for help or advice. How's that for being blunt? Go to Pastor Mark or Pastor Tom. Don't call me for weddings and funerals. You have a senior pastor. It's not that I don't love you or that I don't care. I love you deeply. Some of you are back here visiting, and it's wonderful to see your faces again after all these years. I love you deeply. But if you call me, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to say, call Pastor Mark. Send you to him. That's the way it has to go. He's your pastor. There are going to be great challenges ahead, great opportunities for this church. There's lots of hard work to be done as well. And there's going to be many changes that take place. Look, he's going to do things differently. That's okay. That's great. Churches must never stay the same. Churches must not get stuck in a rut. Go for it. Throw yourselves into the ministry here, and God's going to do great things in the years ahead through Galilee Church. So this morning I want to look at an odd little story from 2 Kings chapter 13 and verses 14 to 19. 2 Kings 13, 14 to 19. The story leaves us with an important principle for this juncture of our church's history. The spiritual lesson is this: future victories depend on total commitment. Future victories depend on total commitment. I love the story of two Dallas Cowboy All-Pro football players, Charlie Waters and Cliff Harris, who were sitting in front of their lockers after playing a really, really tough game against the Washington Redskins. They were still in their uniforms. Their heads were bowed in absolute exhaustion. They had played out every ounce of energy they had on the football field. And Waters says to Harris, "By the way, Cliff, what was the final score? What was the final score?" Friends, we sometimes forget that excellence in ministry for the Lord, too, is not determined by comparing our scores with someone else's score. That's not what this is about. Excellence comes from giving one's best no matter what the score is. Giving your best no matter what. Because you're giving it to the Lord. Total commitment. God doesn't want a piece of you. God wants all of you. He doesn't want a part of you. He wants it all for Him. And Galilee will only achieve what God wants to do through this church if you all are committed to obeying His call on your life. So I have three questions for you this morning. For all of you, not just for Pastor Mark. He needs to apply these things too. But for all of you. Number one, question number one. Will you trust God or pay lip service to the Lord? Will you trust God or pay lip service to the Lord? 2 Kings chapter 13, verse 14. When Elisha became sick with the illness of which he was to die, Joash, the king of Israel, came down to him and wept over him and said, my father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen." So the prophet Elisha is dying. He's served God for 50 years through the reigns of three kings and now into the fourth king, King Jehoash or Joash. Not to be confused, by the way, with King Joash from the southern kingdom. This is the northern kingdom. Same name, but different kingdom. Comes to see him at his home. He's dying. King Joash is in tears. As he uses an expression that had become sort of a description of the prophetic office from Elijah to Elisha, both of them. And he had come to say goodbye, and his heart was filled with fear about the future. Now, I am not a prophet, and I'm certainly not dying. Well, at least I don't know that I am. Pastor Mark is not a king, and we are not the nation of Israel. Now that I have my hermeneutical disclaimers out of the way, let's take a closer look at what the text does have to say to us in principle. Joash was a mixed bag king. You know the mixed bag kings. They had one foot in the world and one foot for God. They were mixed bag kings. We see a lot of them in the Old Testament. 2 Kings chapter 13, verse 11 says that he did evil in the sight of God, continuing the pagan legacy of King Jeroboam. And yet he clearly honors the prophet here and honors God as he comes to see Elisha. Joash is like a lot of people in our world today too. He hedges his bets by keeping, you know, one foot in the church world and one foot in the pagan world. Got to have it both ways. He pays lip service to the Lord, but he goes his own way in life. You know, many people pay lip service to God by going to church, but then they pursue their own sinful lifestyles and plans the rest of the week. Now, the expression that Joash used as he speaks to Elisha is very interesting. He calls Elisha father, first of all. It's a title used to honor a leader. A leader was a father to many followers. In fact, it's particularly used with the prophetic schools that Elisha was leading, and the followers were called sons of the leader. So there were many sons of the prophet. He had numerous schools, prophetic schools, and they were all called sons of the prophet Elisha. So he's looking to him as a leader. And Joash says, "The chariots of Israel and the horse and its horsemen." Okay, that's great. What is he talking about? Well, that is the exact expression that that Elisha used of the prophet Elijah when Elijah was taken up to heaven. Same expression. And it's because it's an expression that described the role of a prophet whenever the nations went into battle. So the nation of Israel was going into battle, and the role of the prophet was expressed in this description, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen. In other words, put your faith in God, not your armies. Put your faith in God, for He is the chariot of Israel. Put your faith in God, for He is your horseman, your cavalry, your armory, your army. And the prophet represents Him as we go into battle. Now, in ancient Near Eastern imagery, actually, this was a common kind of theme. You see it depicted in many ancient pieces of art. The gods went into war for their nations riding on a chariot, and there was always a charioteer who was driving the gods into war. So in Israel's history, they took that imagery, and the charioteer was the prophet of God, and God was leading the nation into war and into victory. The victory always comes from God. In Joash's time, the nation was at war. That's why Joash was so afraid. They were at war with their ancient enemy, Syria. And Joash is afraid that without the prophet leading the nation into war, they're going to be defeated. Because Elisha's already led them through one battle. Meaning God has led them through one battle, of course. So Joash comes to him and he's paying lip service to God. Not sure what to do with all this. But Elisha is going to test his lip service in the following verses. And God does the same to you and to me. Many times churches pay lip service to God. It's easy to sing these wonderful expressions of trust and faith in God when we're gathered in a worship service. We know, of course, that the victories come from God. They don't come from us. God wins the victories. But do we really trust God? Do you really trust God for the future? In your own lives and as a church? In your heart? Or do we just pay lip service to God? Are we focused on our own skills, our own resources, our own methods, our own plans for how it ought to work out? You know, you can pay lip service by saying all the right spiritual words, but in your heart you're trusting in your own plans for how God ought to fix this thing or how God ought to work in the future. Are you trusting God? We're paying lip service to him. Joash was afraid that God would no longer be there for him. Elisha's dying. Friends, God is always there for you. He's always there for you. His power is not vested in a person. No leader is the epitome of God's power. God has no limits. He's limitless. He's exhaustless. Whatever you need to do what God wants you to do, He supplies. His power is unlimited. And look, God wants to do great things through Galilee in the years ahead. But you must believe that God is the power who wins the battles, not our budgets, not our buildings, not our resources. God. But I personally believe that for Galilee, the best is yet to come. The best is yet to come for this church. The question is, will you trust God or pay lip service to the Lord? Second question, will you seize the moment or shrink in fear? Will you seize the moment or shrink in fear? Verse 15. Elisha said to him, take a bow and some arrows. So he took a bow and arrows. Then he said to the king of Israel, put your hand on the bow. And he put his hand on it. Then Elisha laid his hands on the king's hands. And he said, open the window toward the east. And he opened it. Then Elisha said, shoot. And he shot. And he said, the Lord's arrow of victory, even the arrow of victory over Aram, for you will defeat the Arameans at Aphek until you have destroyed them. Soon after moving into a new home in Colorado with her family, four-year-old Sydney, 4 years old, decided that the new house needed to be inspected, to pass one more inspection, and this inspection was for monsters. She was worried about monsters. And so she met a local police officer by the name of Officer Bonday. And she invited him to come to their new home to inspect it for monsters, which he did. And he began to check it all out. She had already looked under the couch, but he said, oh, we need to look in the cushions. Maybe there's monsters in the cushions. And then he took her outside, and he began walking around out in the yard with her, this little four-year-old girl. And he's checking the whole yard for monsters with this little girl. According to local news stations, after the inspection, neither Sydney nor Officer Bondi had discovered any trace of monsters anywhere there. And her mom said, it's just amazing the confidence he's given to her. She wants to grow up and be a cop and help other people find monsters so they don't have to be afraid. 4 years old. God is doing that for Joash right here. He's checking for monsters because Joash is afraid. And God is eliminating the monsters so that he can lead with confidence. What monsters are holding you back from stepping out for God in your life? Elisha instructs Joash to grab a bow and arrow. Puts it up to the window facing east. He puts his hand on Joash's hand. What's he doing? He's saying, God's power is with you. God's power through me is with you. He's empowering you. Shoot your arrow toward the east. And so he shoots his arrow toward the east. What's toward the east? Well, Syria, the ancient enemy of Israel, is toward the east. Aram and Arameans is just an old word for Syrians. That's where the Syrian army right then was gathering to make war with Israel. A large army ready to invade Israel. And he shoots his arrow toward them. Joash knows the battle's coming. He knows the danger. And he shoots the arrow out the window with God's power. And Elisha explains the point. He said, it is the Lord's arrow of victory. You got that, right? It's not mine. It's not yours. It's the Lord's arrow of victory. And you will defeat the Syrians at the Battle of Aphek. God is telling the king he doesn't need Elisha to be there for the battle. God will win the battle. The armies of Israel defeat the Syrians in the Battle of Aphek. But Joash, what did he have to do? Joash had to grab the bow He had to take the arrow and he had to shoot. And God will win. It wasn't going to happen unless he stepped up by faith and grabbed the bow. And the same is true for our church. The same is true for your individual lives. Will you seize the moment or shrink in fear? Will you grab the bow and shoot the arrows of victory for God? Or will you find excuses not to take up the challenges, not to face the problems that lie ahead? You know, you can always find reasons not to step out on faith. You know that, don't you? You can always find reasons not to. We don't have enough people to tackle the opportunity. There are too many problems. There's not enough money. Friends, we didn't have the money to build this building when we started it. And we built it. And we paid it off. We owe not a dime on anything here. We didn't have any of that when we started. That's faith. We are debt free. So the church is in a great position to grab the bow of new challenges and shoot the arrow of faith in the new battles for the Lord. There's no excuse. I'll have to come back and haunt you. I don't know. There are going to be great opportunities to serve the Lord. Go for it. Sure, there's going to be challenges ahead. You will have to approach ministry with some new ideas. It's a new world out there, new ways of trying to reach our world for Christ. It's a post-Christian world. You hear that word all the time, but it's very true. We've got to get involved in the community. You're hearing some of the things. Mark was just sharing one of the ways we're trying to get involved in the community more. We can't sit back in our little cocoons and play it safe. Some of you may think, well, that's Pastor Mark's job. That's why we just called the guy. No. Not his job. The church is you. Every one of you. It's your job. He will lead, but you've got to grab the bow. You've got to shoot the arrow. Or it will never happen. Some of you might think, I'm not really gifted to take on that responsibility. Or my job, my career takes too much time. Or my family, I need to be home with my family. Look, folks, if God's calling you to grab the bow, grab the bow. There's always going to be reasons not to. But he will do great things through you when you grab that bow. And God's hand will empower your hand after you grab the bow. You know, he doesn't make you all equipped and gifted and everything else before. Oftentimes, you got to grab the bow and then the power comes to do the job that he asks you to do. If God wants you to do it, grab the bow and shoot the arrow, because he'll help you. Benjamin Kwasi, Christian leader from Nigeria, tells the following story of how the gospel came to his part of the world, country of Nigeria, many years ago. The first missionaries arrived in Nigeria in 1907. One of them was a man named Reverend Fox. Reverend Fox was a professor at Cambridge University in England, highly educated man, professor there. But he decided that God had called him to go to the mission field. And when he arrived, his walk with Christ was so deep that he led many, many people to Christ in Nigeria. He founded two churches. And so many people were coming to Christ that he wrote home to his brother to invite him to come. His brother was a medical doctor, had a practice in Cambridge, England. And he said, we also need medical help. And so his brother decided to close his practice in England and go to Nigeria as a missionary. And as his brother was on his way to Nigeria from England, Reverend Fox, the brother, got sick and died. Go figure, God. Soon after, his brother arrived to now replace him in the mission work in Nigeria. His brother got sick and died. Go figure, God. The Church Mission Society that had sent them out wrote to their father. Their father was a pastor in England. And when they told him that he had lost both his sons, he and his wife cried, obviously. But then they did something amazing. They sold their land, they sold their house and property, took the proceeds to the Mission Society, and said, as much as we grieve the death of our two sons, we will only be consoled if the purpose for which they died continues. And they gave the money and walked away. And the church took that money and continued the mission work in Nigeria, and many came to Christ. Here were two young men who had great educations, great careers, and they gave them up to serve the Lord. They both died before the age of 32. And Benjamin Kwashi says he was reading all this history from his country there where he's from, and he says these words, were they crazy? Were they crazy? No, he says these men wanted to end their lives well. Isn't that a beautiful expression? No matter how long or short their life, it wasn't going to be wasted. But they would invest it for eternity. Wow. Didn't want to waste their lives, they'd invest them for eternity. And that leads us to the third question. Will you be all in or go halfway? Will you be all in or go halfway? Verses 18 and 19. Then he, Elisha, said, take the arrows. And he, Joash, took them. And he said to the king of Israel, strike the ground. And he struck it three times and stopped. So the man of God was angry with him and said, you should have struck five or six times. Then you would have struck Aram until you would have destroyed it. But now you will strike Aram only three times. That's it. Okay, the story just got really weird. Right? It takes an odd turn here. My first thought as I read that is I think, wow, that's really awfully harsh of God. After all, he didn't tell Joash how many times to strike the ground. He didn't give him a whole lot of instruction here. Isn't that kind of hard of God? To then hold him accountable because he did it three times and stopped. But you see, the truth is, and you know this in your life, God tests us all the time this way. He doesn't always give us all the information we want before we have to make a decision. He makes us figure some things out ourselves. He didn't tell us all the answers first. He makes us go all in without having all the answers. And what is that called? Faith. That's what faith is. It's going all in without all the answers. Where are you right now? What's God doing in your life? He wants you all in. And you say, but I don't know an awful lot. I don't have all the answers. Yeah, that's right. Called faith. He's saying, trust me, even though you don't have the answers. So, how could God expect Joash to figure out how many times to strike the ground. Well, I don't think God's expectation is all that unreasonable once we start digging into the text a little bit. It helps to translate the Hebrew properly. The Hebrew word translated strike means strike. That's not a problem. But it means a specific kind of striking when it is used with a bow and an arrow. It means, when used with an arrow, it means to strike with your arrow that animal so you destroy it or kill it. Shoot the ground as if you're going to kill the ground, is basically what he said. Shoot the ground as if you're going to kill the ground. Okay. But shooting the ground is kind of weird. I mean, who shoots the ground? He's to shoot his arrows into the ground as if he's going to kill the ground. Obviously, God expects him to make a connection. And what's the connection to? To what he just told him to do. You're going to shoot the arrow, one arrow, toward the east, and then God says, I'm giving you one victory. One arrow equals one victory over Syria. Now, shoot the arrows into the ground. Grab that quiver and shoot the arrows into the ground. You're supposed to make a deduction here, Joash. If one arrow equals one victory, then each arrow equals a victory. So shoot those arrows from your quiver into the ground and claim the victories God wants you to claim. But he doesn't. He shoots three arrows and he quits. Elisha gets angry because that means he'll only get three victories. If he'd shot all the arrows in his quiver into the ground, well, he'd have had total victory, lots of victories over Syria, the ones that God wanted him to have. So Joash stopped short. He went halfway instead of all in. And the result is that he short-circuited what God wanted him to accomplish with his life. God wants to do great things through Galilee in the years ahead. Will you be all in or go halfway? Well, why might you go halfway? Seems like a good question to ask. What would make us not go all in but go halfway? I can think of several reasons why we might do that, just like Joash. For example, number one, we might think the problems are too great. The challenges are just too big. Joash might be thinking, that army of Syria is just too big. Maybe he just didn't believe God was big enough to give him more victories. A second reason. I mean, so sometimes, back to the first reason, sometimes we go small because we don't have the faith to go big. Have you ever had that? Sometimes we go small because we don't have the faith to go big. Second reason we might do it. We might think that we're being presumptuous of God. Ooh, that sounds really spiritual. Joash might have thought that, you know, three times is good. That's faith. But going more, going beyond what is appropriate, is not reasonable. I think sometimes we stop short because we think we're being unreasonable with God. We think there's, you know, sort of a reasonable faith, and that's this far, and an unreasonable and presumptuous faith, and that's going way out here on a limb. And I'm going to be reasonable with God. I'm going to trust him to do three arrows worth, but I'm not going to go farther than that because that's kind of presumptuous. I'm presuming on God now. And so we sell God short. Third reason, we simply have a small vision. We are satisfied with less than what God wants for us. We're simply satisfied with it. It's good enough for us. Joash might have been satisfied with 3 victories. That's good enough. And sometimes we just have a small vision. We don't see that God wants to do more than we can ever ask or think. And so we stop short. The result, no matter what the reason, there's probably others, is that we limit the victories God wants to give us as a church. I love the quote by Amy Carmichael, the Irish missionary to India in the early 1900s. She wrote, "We will have eternity to celebrate the victories, but only a few hours before sunset to win them." Isn't that great? We will have eternity to celebrate the victories, but only a few hours before sunset to win them. Time is short. God is ready to do great things through our church. Are we all in? You know, it's better to start big with our vision and have to scale it back than to start small and limit God before we even get started. Pastor Mark, don't be afraid to dream big. Big dreams honor a big God. Little dreams dishonor him. He'll tell you to scale it back if he wants you to scale it back. Don't worry about that one. God has his ways. But start big. Sadly, there are always going to be those in the church who are Danny Downers. You know what Danny Downers are, right? Danny Downers are very reasonable people who focus on small visions. When they come up with a new idea, a new change, a new vision, Danny Downers immediately have 5 reasons why this won't work. Or 3 problems you've never thought about before. Danny Downers are always starting on that side of the equation. They don't come up and say, "Wow, that's a big challenge, but let's see what we can do." Don't listen to Danny Downers. I don't mean that you ignore problems. Of course not. You have to address things. But don't let the vision get killed before you even get started. Time is short, but God is big. And he's the same God yesterday that he is tomorrow in your life. You've come through struggles personally. God's been there. He hasn't changed. He'll take you through the ones coming up too. Because he's big. So let's start with a big God rather than the small problems that we might face in life. This past summer, I read the book Giving It All Away by David Green. He's the founder and CEO of Hobby Lobby, the big Christian company, who's very successful, grown very big, and now they give a lot of their money away to Christian causes. And he illustrates the goal of life that he sees many Christians living out. He says, a lot of people act like life is a game of Monopoly, where the way to win is to accumulate everything that you can get. Your properties, gather them, either by purchasing them outright or by trading or whatever. Then you keep putting houses and hotels on your properties, and then you charge rent, and you win the game basically by bankrupting everybody else. And then you sit there and count up all your cash, all your assets, and that's success. And he said, look, for the Christian, that's not life. For the Christian, life is more like Uno or Crazy Eights, where the point is to do what? Get rid of your cards. The person who gets rid of all the cards first wins. That's the Christian way to play the game of life. You want to deploy every card you have, knowing that each card left in your hand at the end, what does it do? It counts against you. And then he said this, don't get stuck at the time of your funeral with leftover cards. Oh, I love that line. Don't get stuck at the time of your funeral with leftover cards. You didn't play him for God. Folks, I want to get to the finish line of my life. I want to get to that finish line whenever it comes. God knows that. And when I get there, I want to have played all my cards. I want to have used all those resources that He has given me for Him, so that I'm not left with any of His cards left in my hand. They're gone. That's my goal. What's yours? Use them or lose them. That's kind of a good spiritual lesson, whether individually or for churches. Use it or lose it. Will you be all in or go halfway with God? What's it going to be? Young people, what's it going to be? Well, that's it. I shot my wad. It's time to quit and go home. I'm retiring, but not. I mean, of course we retire. That's the word we use. We retire from a specific role or responsibility. Our jobs change. But we all serve the Lord all the way to the end. There's no other way to do it. And so I ask you, please, pray for me and for us with Rephidim Project. There is lots to be done for the Lord, and we're moving into that. And there are many things that God is opening doors for us to do. And quite frankly, we're in the same boat as what I'm talking about here. It's like, wow, how are we going to do that? I don't know how we're going to do that, God. You know, I thought retirement was supposed to be, you know, you sit on a beach and twiddle your thumbs. Not going to happen. God has other plans for me. Pray for me. There's a lot to be done for Him, for His kingdom, and I love it. I love it. It's going to be great serving the Lord with all the cards He gives me, playing them, until there's nothing left in my hand to play. It's great. How about our church? I really, truly believe that the best days of Galilee are yet ahead. I really believe that with my whole heart. If you'll be committed and faithful to Him, the best days are ahead. God can and will do great things through this church. So don't spend your time looking back at what we did in the past. You know, reminiscing like that's for old folks who don't have anything more to do or something. I don't know. But don't spend your life looking at the past. Don't live in the past. The past is the past. Spend your resources looking to the future, looking ahead to what God wants to do in this ministry. Because that's where faith comes in. To that end, I want to pray for our church here as I close this morning. Will you join me in prayer? Father, well, You've blessed us. It's been a great run for You, Lord, through all the ups and downs, the triumphs and the failures, and I know, Lord, You know I've had my share. But You're always there, Lord. You are great, and You're with us. And Lord, I look ahead, and I see what You want to do through this ministry and reaching this area for You and for Your glory. And I pray for Mark as he takes up the leadership of the senior pastor of this church. Empower him for You, Lord. Fill him with your Spirit as he preaches your word each Sunday. Take the leadership of this church and empower and strengthen them to lead this ministry into the future and to face the challenges head on and to grab the opportunities that come their way. May your word always be clear and powerful through the ministry of this church, and may you always be honored. I pray, Father, for our church. Pour out your Spirit upon this church, I pray. And fill this church with your power for your glory to do your work. Thank you, Lord, that we can be absolutely and utterly confident in you as we look ahead to the future. And it's exciting to see what you are going to do through all of these dear people here. In your precious name, I thank you, praise you, and pray. Amen.